Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Thank you, Shayna. How many of you were part of the Jazz Festival this weekend downtown? Okay, nice. Second year. I wasn't able to get down, but I heard it. I heard it was a lot of fun and packed. So, well, good morning, everybody. Are we alive today? We happy to be alive. I'm happy to be alive. It's a great start to summer. And last weekend was special on so many levels. Friday night, obviously Sunday. And just all that's going into what God is doing. And if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, I just made an emphasis to that we would start this summer with being intentional, that we wouldn't just hit cruise control. We would enjoy our times off and vacations and all those things. But deep inside of us, we would just be intentional about our growth. And so just to start off that summer last weekend with that idea of just pursuing and going after God. And this morning we are reading backstage Psalm 63 in the first few verses, and it said, "My heart cries out for you, my flesh cries out for you in a dry and weary land." And I just want to encourage us that we would just keep that hunger inside of us for all the things that God has for us and all that God has for this area and for this community. And so I just want to encourage you to keep that going. And we are excited for what God is doing, and there's so many fun things. If you have your Bible, why don't you get it open? We're going to start reading Scripture this morning. Go to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start there, and then we got a few passages. I'll give you the addresses later. And we're just going to start in Luke chapter 10. Go to verse 38. We're going to read verse 38 through verse 42. "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha," everyone say Martha, "opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary," everyone say Mary, "who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" This is one of those awkward moments when you have guests over and things don't go well. This is what's happening right now. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." I'm going to be honest with you. This passage bothers me. It bothers me on a lot of levels. I understand, I embrace, and I can't go against what Jesus said, but I have a hard time with this passage because, you know, Martha's make the world go round. I mean, Martha's are the one that actually get stuff done, that actually needs to be done. You know, Martha's are the ones that wake up early and do all the work and prep and show up early and stay later and make the to-do list and make sure things are bought, things are organized, things are put where they need to be. And I love Mary's. I mean, Mary's are great. Mary's, they kind of roll in after the fact. And they enjoy all the work that Martha's have put in. And I wish Jesus would have said, "Mary, go in the kitchen and help your sister." I so wish that's how this story turned out. Anybody with me on this one? Yeah, you're just like, "Jesus, no, that's backwards. You need to tell Mary to go help the sister." But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't. He tells Mary, "You're doing the right thing," and he corrects Martha. And it's a wonderful passage, and I know for all the Marys in here, we're like, "You're all working too hard. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus." And I'm like, yeah, you get to sit at the feet of Jesus because we're working hard. You know, so it's this interesting paradox. I have a lot of conflict with this passage, and I don't want to beat it up too much, but I want you to feel me today. I want you to understand something, that this creates so much conflict in me. And today I kind of want to talk about Mary's and Martha's And I want to take you on a little bit of journey. And I want to say that this was a moment, but this definitely isn't how the kingdom expands. Let me rephrase that. This is the moment, but this isn't the only way the kingdom expands. And I don't want to diminish, of course, the words of Jesus. That would be wrong for me to do that, and I shouldn't be up here if I do that. But I do want to emphasize something. Jesus was emphasizing something in a moment, but we have to understand it's a piece of the bigger puzzle. It's a question that I love asking people when they come over to our house, or I get in group conversations, and, you know, I do pretty good in social settings, but I have a set of questions in my back pocket. Because when things get really awkward, I get awkward. And so the way I overcome that is I just start asking a series of questions. And one of those questions is, if you had wanted to live anywhere in the world for 1 year, where would it be? It's amazing. After that point, I don't have to drive the conversation anymore. It just kind of takes off from there. And it's a question I like asking. And there's a couple of different ways to approach it. One way to approach it is a place you've always wanted to go to. The way I approach that question is, I want to go to a place that I know I don't want to live more than a year, but I love the experience of 1 year. And so for me, it's Dubai. I choose Dubai almost every time. I've been to Dubai numerous times. It's become, if not one of my most favorite cities in the world, when it comes to innovation and future thinking. Apart from Japan, which is just a toss-up between the country of Japan or the city of Dubai. Dubai is a city that sits on the coastline of the Persian Gulf. It's a part of a nation called UAE, United Arab Emirates. Its neighbors are Saudi Arabia, Iran is across the Gulf, Oman is next door. I mean, it's in the middle of the Middle East. And some people call it the Vegas of the Middle East. And we've been there during the Ramadan, which is the Muslim holiday, and 1.3 million Saudis drive into Dubai for the Ramadan holiday. And it's really interesting because the Ramadan, you don't eat all day. You fast from sunrise to sunset. But once that sun sets, it's all on. And so it was one of the most interesting experiences to be in the Middle East in a very West-friendly city and to see millions of Saudis dressed in all the burqas, the whole work. But once the sun went down, they were different people. And Dubai is one of those fascinating cities, and Dubai is so futuristic, it's so innovative, but what impresses me is not so much just that, it's the context and the environment of being innovative and futuristic thinking. If you're unaware, Dubai is basically in a desert. And if you've not looked at it much, I would encourage you, after today's talk, go do a little research. It's actually very fascinating. But Dubai sits on about 130 feet deep of sand. Imagine building one of the world's largest cities, fastest growing cities, on sand. Now, some of you are thinking about a Bible passage right now. Of course you are, because you're a Christian. You're like, well, I know what Jesus said about that one. And in Dubai happened to be one of my most favorite pieces of architecture in the world that I've seen with my own eyes. And that's the Burj Khalifa. If you don't know what the Burj Khalifa is, it is the world's tallest building. It is so tall, it is a half a mile long. Just wrap your head around that for a second. It is a half a mile long. At its peak of construction, it had 12,000 workers working on it. It had over 22 million man hours to build it. From my understanding, it's $1.5 billion to build this one building. It has 28,000 panels of glass. Candace and I, we've been to Dubai, and the kids have come with us, and we were speaking at a conference, and they put us in a hotel right on the man-made lake that surrounds this building, and looking outside of a window, the building is right there, and it is majestic. It is beautiful. They've arranged the lights on the side of this building. Remember, it's a half a mile. So you're looking, I mean, your neck is going back. They've arranged it, the light system on this building, so that at night it looked like a diamond that's sparkling. On one side of the entire length of the building is an LED screen. That is one long LED screen. And the reason why it's on this side of the building is because the king's palace is on the outside of the city over there. And he wanted to be able to look at the side of this building and look at graphic design and art and motion graphics and images show up on the side of this building. It's spectacular. There's so many windows, it takes 3 to 4 months to clean them all. I mean, I can give you the numbers of how much concrete was used for this building, but our brain can't even quantify the volume, the sheer volume of it. But they had to figure out, how do we build this spectacle of architecture on sand? And the designer was inspired by a flower, a desert flower that's called the spider lily. It's actually this really beautiful flower, but the structure of the flower is what inspired the shape of the building, and then also inspired, this is how we can build the foundation of this building. So this is what they did. They had to solve 3 significant challenges. One was the wind. The wind reaches, at that height, the wind reaches 150 miles per hour. So they had to figure out, how do we make this building not topple, and especially not sway too much, because that's not going to feel great up top. In fact, it's so structurally sound that it only moves 6 feet during 150 mile an hour winds. It's remarkable. And the other thing they had to navigate was, how do we build this with extreme heat? The temperature in Dubai during a lot of the year goes north of 120 degrees Fahrenheit. That's hot, people. I don't know if you know how hot that is. That is incredibly hot. And they had to figure out how to pour all the concrete without it drying too fast and not curing properly. So they had to devise a high-tech form of concrete, and they had to utilize massive pieces of ice so it would cure correctly. So they had to solve the wind problem. They had to solve the heat problem. But the problem that mesmerizes me the most is, how do you build this thing on top of sand? So this is what they did. They figured out how to get all the way through 131 feet deep of sand, which you'd hit a bedrock. And then they went into the bedrock, and they put, I believe it was almost 200 columns of concrete. I forget their circumference, massive. 192 or 200 columns that would come through the sand, and then on top of that, they poured a massive foundation, and then they built the building. For those of you that are into accounting and into budget, just think about how much that alone cost. It's one of the most spectacular buildings, but what I want to draw your attention to, that building started with an idea. It started in the mind of someone. It started in what I'll just call the intangible space. It started in the head, like, what if? And this is why I love Dubai, because when they think what if, they will always find a way to build it. And another bit of interesting information about Dubai is that off the coast, they realized that the beachfront was not a lot. You look on the map, they got X amount of miles of beachfront, and they wanted to create more beachfront properties. So what they did, they created islands out in the Persian Gulf. And if you zoom in on Dubai and Google Earth, some of you are tempted to do it right now, but if you zoom in, you'll see the shape of palm trees that go out, man-made. Just keep zooming in on Google Earth and you'll look at how many homes. These are not small homes. And then one area, they built what they call the world. And each island represents a different country. So you can buy Australia. And last time we were there, they were discussing ways to create 4 seasons on these islands in 120 degree Fahrenheit climates. So they're looking at building domes now. So you have the push of a button, you can have it snow. At the push of a button, you could have rain. At the push of a button, you could have some clouds. There are beaches in Dubai that are air-conditioned because the sand is so hot that they have to put air conditioning underneath the sand to keep the sand at a temperature that you could walk on. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but what I want you to understand is that all of these things were ideas that were in the intangible space, but to get them to the tangible space is what I want us to focus on right now. So as we look at the dynamics of Dubai and some of the challenges that they face and wind, heat, and sand, another way to look at it, but they had to navigate the elements, they had to navigate the climate, and they had to navigate how we're going to build on a foundation. So it's the context, it's the climate, it's the environment. And this building, to me, is a perfect example of questions they had to ask in order to thrive and to see ideas come from the intangible space into the tangible space. Today, I feel like I want to talk to us about where studio's at. I want to talk to the ones that know that this is your home, this is your community. I realize we have guests and people visiting. We're so glad you're here, and you are obviously a part of this conversation, but I want to speak to our studio community today. I want to speak to us and just kind of give a little bit of a snapshot of where we're at. And I mean, it's a lot gone down, a lot's happening, and it's incredibly exciting. It's incredibly exciting to see the growth inside people. People are encountering God in ways that for some have never encountered God. For some, it's been a long time, and your businesses are thriving and growing. Your families are getting healthy. Your children are experiencing God that you wish you could experience God that way. I mean, this is the kind of light that is happening in this environment. So I just want to take a moment, and I want to move us from one space into another space. I don't want to lose anything. I want to bring with us, but there's another dimension that I want to inspire us to add to us. And I want to move us from not just being pioneers, but to also being builders. I don't want to lose the pioneering spirit, and I believe the DNA of pioneering is so deeply embedded in everything that we do, but sometimes we don't realize what it takes to actually build on the idea that the pioneering brings. And today I want to emphasize and focus on that. And pioneers are the first to enter into new spaces, metaphorically and literally. It's new location, but sometimes it's new ways of thinking. It's rethinking things. It's reimagining. It's people that are willing to step into new spaces and take risk, essentially, whether it's in your business, your home, or your own life, or implementing a new way of doing something, or you just pack up and you move to a whole different space. So it's metaphorically and it's literally. You see, pioneers are inspired and moved by an idea. They will leave one space to go to another space. They thrive on taking risk. They usually act quickly and oftentimes abruptly. They can be compulsive, a light chuckle. Don't need all the ducks in a row. Pioneers are like, I don't need everything to be organized. I feel it. I'm going. The whole idea of logic and reason comes after the fact. And that's when pain usually hits, is right there like, what have I done? But yet back here, it all made sense. You see, pioneers, they act on emotions. I emotionally feel it. I'm all in. In this room, we have a lot of dreamers. We have a lot of innovators. We have a lot of creatives, idealists, mavericks, and we have pioneers in this room. Today, I want to call on everyone to add another piece to your operating system, and that is the skills and the mindset of a builder. Someone that actually can take what's in the intangible space and move it into the tangible space. What validates pioneering is building what was pioneered. I want you to think about that for a second. What validates the risk, the worth of pioneering, is building what was pioneered. And I feel like we are in that space. I see pioneers lose heart when they're not able to move from pioneering to learning how to build. I see a lot of creatives lose motivation because they live and thrive on the ideas, but they lack the ability or the patience or the competency to take it from an idea to actually seeing it materialize and actualized. So I want to speak to people in this room. If this is you, I want to encourage you, do not lose heart. You have an opportunity right now to learn how to become a builder. I mean, I'll be honest with you. This is me. I would love to, at some point in my life, all I do is think up ideas and that's it. I just want to get paid for ideas. I didn't want to build them anymore. I just want to think them. I mean, how many think that's the dream? That's my dream job right there. I mean, and I build a lot of things, but my dream job is I get to sit somewhere with a great view, great coffee, great food, and think up ideas, and I put a price tag on it and sell them. I mean, that is like the dream. I live off of that space. I get so fired up. I feel like I'm changing the world when I think up an idea. But I've learned over the course of my life is That's great. But you got to learn to build, Eric. You got to learn to go through the process of something that's birthing and burning inside of you. You've got to learn how to step into the space and build it. And I've seen so many pioneers and creative lose heart. They lose motivation. And they start going into other spaces. And they think that if I go somewhere else, or if I do something else, it'll be different this time. And I want to encourage you, it's not true. I want to invite every one of you. If this is speaking to you at all, on any level, there's any resonance, guess what? That frustration you feel, that like angst, that defeatedness, that like, I'm doing all this for what? That is the moment to say, okay, I want to learn to build. I want to learn to take my ideas and move into a space where I actually see them materialized and actualized. And that's what I want to talk to you today. Builders are inspired and they are motivated by the process of seeing ideas come to life. They're excited about the possibility. They're excited about like, okay, how do I get from here to here? How do we navigate this? And builders have the ability to assess and to identify what are the challenges, the problems, the hurdles to see the tallest building in the world built in the middle of a desert. They begin to identify and assess, and they thrive on the process. So I want to challenge you. If you're a creator, you're a pioneer, and you just love ideas, guess what? The next step is begin to learn how to assess, learn how to identify. What are the challenges? What are the pathways to move this thing forward? Builders have an amazing ability to assess why it's not going to work. Why is it worth our time? How much is it going to cost us the money, time, and resources? Pioneering is essentially really exciting. It's thrilling. It's adrenaline-oriented. It requires grit, resilience, and high pain tolerance. Guess what? Being a builder is about the long game. It's methodical. It's fundamental. It requires creativity and ingenuity. And it also requires grit, resilience, and high pain tolerance. And I want to encourage you, the same essence as a pioneer in some ways, in many ways, is the same essence of moving into learning how to be a builder. You have the grit, you have the resilience, and you have a high pain tolerance. If you don't have a high pain tolerance, that's a really tough space to be in, is creating and building and not having a pain tolerance. So in some ways, you have to create a pain tolerance. You have to have a high threshold of things not working. Again, what I want to do before we go to more scripture, what validates pioneering is being able to build what was pioneered. I want to show you something that I find really compelling, and it helps me in this journey of not just being a pioneer and a creative, but actually being a builder as well, and actually occupying space and not just coming up with the idea, but actually building out the space. I want to show you something. I want you to, with me, if you want to get your Bible open to Matthew 16, we're going to read some scripture in just a moment, but let me give a little bit of an on-ramp into this passage. Jesus takes 12 men, and we call them disciples. They eventually get a name change or a new identifier as apostles. And the word apostle actually means to be culture creators, to create culture wherever they go. So these disciples are following Jesus to learn a culture, and then eventually they will create the same culture and duplicate it wherever they go. In essence, that is what the disciples are doing. Jesus led them to believe that they could change the world. He led them to believe these blue-collar and white-collar people stuck in a Roman/Jewish system, he led them to believe that we can actually affect the course of human history. And because of that, these men followed him. So we see in the gospel this group of men travel around in this little pocket in the Middle East. Did you know Jesus never went farther than 100 miles from where he was born? And yet he's someone that changed the entire course of human history. So they just traveled around this little pocket in the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East. He showed them what being a human really looked like. He showed them the kingdom, and then he gave them the keys to it. He said, I now give you authority. Now go do the same. They saw and heard and experienced things no one saw before. This lasted for about 3 years. And then when Jesus ascended to the Father, everything changed. They had to shift from following Jesus and pioneering into, okay, how do we actually build this? And this is what I want you to see today. They had to make a shift. They did not make a shift. We would still be ideating around how to actually do it. So this is where we come into, they were immersed into an idea, but now they're being called to build it. They move from a place of privilege into a level of responsibility. They move from a place of having access to Jesus, the one who had this idea, to now the responsibility to actually build it. So in Matthew 16, we're going to start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Last verse, 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I want you to focus on the verse 18. Where Jesus replied to Peter and said, "On Peter and on this rock, I will build my church." So the idea of church has now entered into the conversation. And the word that he used to describe church is actually a Greek word called ekklesia. And this word is actually used to describe assemblies, usually of a political motivation, to discuss and to ideate and to talk about policies and structures and anything that has politics around it. So Jesus actually takes this word and he said, "This is the word I want to use to describe what I want to build, and it's called my church, my organization, if you will, called the church." Now, we talked about this several months ago, and I shared my perspective and opinions that I have no issue with what kind of church. Small, whole house church, small church, cell group, mega church, small church, all the in-between. For me, Jesus was passionate about creating an ecclesia, an assembly of people that were choosing to follow him. And so I have no issue with the sizes. I don't, if it's mega, if it's small, if it's in your home, to me, I'm more about this is Jesus' idea. This whole concept was his idea. This is not a man-made idea. But what I want you to see here is I wonder if Peter knew what would be required of him when he heard that. Okay, I want you to imagine with me, you're following Jesus for 3 years. You're walking around, you're praying for the sick, you're teaching, you're feeding people, you're doing all these things. And then Jesus said, "Now I want to build my church." I wonder if Peter thought, "Oh, we're just going to continue the same thing that we've continued." Well, what we learn very shortly thereafter is, yes, and you actually have to build something. So I want to challenge you, part of our walk with Jesus is following him. Part of that is actually building what he wants built. It's actually contributing in such a way where you're actually helping to be a part of what he's actually doing. And so what we find here, the church is a lot of work. I don't know if you know this, but I want you to know the church is a lot of work. It's one of the greatest privileges, and it's one of the greatest responsibilities, and it's terrifying all at the same time. Could all of us, including myself, are doing our best to follow Jesus with the knowledge we have, the experiences we have, and the information we have. And there's some days like, man, I hope I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing it to the best of my ability. And then there's some days like, yep, yeah, that was a bad plan. I thought that was good, but it's definitely not good. So it's terrifying and it's incredible all at the same time. But I want to take a very quick snapshot of what happened after Jesus said to build my church. It wasn't the most prettiest thing you've ever seen. Lots of beauty, but lots of challenges. And what I want to do for each of you is to expand your perspective on church. Because sometimes I hear this rhetoric like, well, the church should be doing this. The church shouldn't be. And I'm like, you don't understand that it was messy then. It is still messy now. And you know why? Look at the person next to you. Because of them. Look at your spouse and say, it's because of you. Look at your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or your sibling and say, it's because of you, it's messy. When you put humans into the equation, it is going to be interesting. So be careful when your opinion of the church is not summarized and generalized that it's the church when it's actually just a person. When it's just a human or a group of people, in most cases, are doing their very best. To be careful when you complain about something. And I've noticed when you're not building, you complain more. When you're not actively engaged and involved, you complain so much more. You have so many opinions. You have so many ideas. And I'm at a point in my life where I'm like, if you're not in the trench with me, your voice doesn't have much movement with me. Now, if you're in the trench with me, I will listen to you all day. I will be like, what do you think? Now, this is not a harsh message to say, get in the trench with me. This is just the reality. I want you to understand something. The thing that some of you have challenges with are not the church. It's people. It's humans. It's other people just trying to figure out how to do this really well. So let's go back to the scripture. I got off track there. That was a personal expression of my opinion. So many people got saved. They got healed and they got set free from bondage. One of the most common verses in the first six chapters of the book of Acts was many got saved, many got baptized, many got healed. Thousands were added. So we've got this beautiful imagery of what's happening, momentum, explosion, and growth. But I also want to highlight a lot of other things happened in this explosion of growth. This turned idea of church turned into a firestorm of activity that as it grew larger and larger, it eventually got larger than the empire, the Roman Empire, it was born within. By the time you get to Acts 5, you start running into some significant theological challenges. You run into a significant theological issue where Acts 5 is around the idea, should you be circumcised? Now, we're so removed from that besides a medical sense, it is not connected to our faith. So it's really challenging for us to read this and go, what's the big deal? Just don't do it or do it. You have to understand that one of the physical things you would do is you would get circumcised and it was a commitment of your dedication to who you believe in. Your faith would deeply attach to this simple medical procedure. And so Acts 5 comes along and now the Jews are telling the Greeks, hey, you need to get circumcised. And they're like, no thanks. We're good. And I'm with them, probably because I'm one of them. I'm with them. They're like, hey, we're experiencing the same thing that God is doing in your life as you being circumcised. And I don't have to go through that. And I'm experiencing the same thing. Why in the world? What advantage does this have? And they did the math and said, nope, we're good. We're good. We're going to pass on that. So that begins to stir in Acts chapter 5. By the time you get to Acts chapter 10, which is about 10 years later, it is now a significant issue. It is now not just a subtle conversation. It has now hit all the airwaves of communication and gossip and tension. Now it's threatening to split the church because of a theological issue. By the time you get to Acts 15, the leaders of the church of that region had to come together and make a decision because it was now becoming on the borderline a little war within the church. What I want you to see here, the church was messy then too. It had its own issues. Now go to 1 Corinthians just in your head. Paul is addressing some serious issues, some serious character issues. He's saying, why are you suing another Christian brother? And why are you suing another Christian brother? What are you sleeping with your moms for? Why are you sleeping with the people of the same sex? Corinthians is full of that stuff. He is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Time out. That's called the church. Are you guys with me this morning? I'm not trying to make it look grosser and darker. I'm just trying to give you some perspective. I want you to understand something. Sometimes we have this fantasy idea of the early church. I just want to say, make sure you have this included. It involved humans and had lots of challenges and lots of dynamics. Lots of it. And then you keep going throughout the scriptures and you also see where one church would raise money for another church because of famine and crisis. You see this beautiful act of generosity taking place across the church, the early church. Now let's go to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to land the plane in just a moment. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, and the list of names. Let's jump over to verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What I want you to see here, they ran into an issue where someone and a group of people were being neglected. Why? There was so much momentum and growth. There was so much activity happening in the early church. And I want you to see a connection here. When there's movement and life and activity, things oftentimes get neglected. It's just the nature of things. Like, oh, I forgot to do that. I forgot to do this. So in this moment, they came to the leaders and said, "Listen, we're not feeding the people and taking care of the people that we're now neglecting." And they said, "Well, we have to continue with what God is doing, but we can't stop doing that." So their plan was find people that are full of wisdom and filled with the Spirit, and we'll put them in charge of that. And I love how they took a problem, they found a solution to it, and it only increased what God was doing. One of the signs of a healthy church is when people are actively involved in helping to build what God is actually doing. I would even go as far as to say this. Part of your spiritual formation is on the other side of being involved in what God is actually doing. Are you guys with me this morning? I want you to see that the early church had challenges of growth, and they had to make sure certain things were not being neglected. They also understood that part of spiritual formation is connected to serving, to helping, and contributing. I want to say this out loud. The future of the church does depend on our ability to help carry the load of responsibility that comes with it. Everything we have done here so far is because of so many people that have helped. And I want to give a shout out to people right now. If you have been a part of the Dream Team at one stage or another in the last 2.5, 3 years, I want you to stand to your feet. I want to celebrate each and every, just stand to your feet. I want to celebrate each and every one of you, specifically as it relates to studio. Stay standing just for a moment. Stay standing, please. I know you want to sit. This is where it gets awkward. No, just kidding. I want you to look around this room. I want you to look at people. These individuals actually helped to build what we now get to experience day after day and what we experience in our community. Whether they helped in one area or other areas, I just want to encourage you. We would not be here today without each and every one of you. The depth, the richness, the ability to do what we're doing, the life on life that's happening, all of this is happening from in this room to our kids, to our youth, to our worship, to the office, to the back of the room. I mean, I can't even cover every area. To Zudio, to ballpark. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. None of that would be realistic without this group. And I want you to see this, that it actually takes an army of people to actually build what God is actually doing. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. I need to end this because we have kids waiting for moms and dads right now. But what I want to do today is I want to highlight to you that part of your spiritual formation is actually connected to contributing and to serving and to helping build what God is actually doing. And I actually want to ask for everyone in this room, not just the one that stood. This is for all of us in the room. For some of you, this has been a season of just getting reconnected to God. You've been kind of finding God again. You've been getting healed up from some stuff. You've been trying to have some better experiences with humans and church. You've been on this journey, and I'm so glad. Some of those common stories that I hear from people, like, I feel like this is rebuilding my trust in people again, or it's rebuilding my trust in God. And it's some of the most remarkable stories, and I love that. But I do want to ask for each and every one of us, in this next season of the church, I actually found it interesting. We're almost 3 years old, and Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. And then he said, all right, now take it from here. What I want to say is I want to ask for each and every one of you to begin to think actively, how can I help contribute my time? How can I help? And one of the challenges that we have, I can be frank with you, is we have people helping, but if our bandwidth doesn't grow, that will burn the people out that are currently helping. And our heart is for everything we do here to be sustainable, to be efficient, and to be life-giving. And I want to encourage all of us, we do need to look for ways at the church to widen our base of people contributing so we can keep health, efficiency, and sustainability at the essence of what we're doing. Because the last thing that I want to do and we want to do is create an environment where you work for 2-3 years and serve, and then that's the last people see of you because you got burnt out. It's just not a good, healthy, long-term plan. And what I want to draw your attention to is we just looked over really quickly some scripture. This was a dynamic in the early church. This was not foreign to them. They had to navigate this on so many levels. And I do wish Martha got a little bit more champion, to be honest with you. But I want to tell you what, Marthas were required once Jesus said, I want to build my church. And Marys are super important because they're constantly pushing into the spaces where Jesus actually is. So today, my heart is to celebrate the Marys and the Marthas. But I also want to just highlight to you, there are so many different ways to contribute and help in studio. This is, if you feel manipulated, I apologize. That's not at the core of my heart. If you feel coerced or you feel like this is kind of some crafty way to get you to sign up, I apologize. That is not my heart. But I do want to be honest with you. We are in a season right now where we need to expand our bandwidth, be able to carry all the things that God is actually doing here, the things that are happening in the lives of people. Like, I think about our kids behind us right now. That is not babysitting what's happening back there. That is not just something for them to do while we get to do this. What's happening with our youth on Wednesday night and summer camps. Last summer is one of the most deeply encountered times our kids ever had, and we're expecting to have over 80 kids this year. So we need help there. And then there's so many other spaces that we just need bodies to come and say, you know what? I want to help build for a season. I want to help to strengthen the base so we can be sustainable and we can be efficient and we can actually be a part of what God is actually doing. So that is my heart today. And this is what I want to talk about. We're moving from a pioneer stage. We'll never lose the pioneering part of us. But to validate all the pioneering, now we have to actually build it. So why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.